Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us this evening. The song that Jason just led, I thank him for leading that. It certainly goes along with the lesson that we are going to be dealing with this evening. Of course, this is the fourth Sunday night of the month, and while we have not done this every single month from time to time over the course of the past couple of years, and I'm probably going to continue this into the next year or so, we have been dealing with some problems that we face as Christians. And, of course, some of the problems that I'm dealing with in this particular study are not exclusive to being Christians. As a matter of fact, these have been things that we find in society around them, but yet the point is that because we are human, and because we are tempted, and because we deal with humanity around us, these are things that we are not immune from. And that's why I just want to remind us about what God's Word says about various things that, while the world struggles with them, sometimes as Christians we have to struggle or deal with these issues as well. But of course the difference is, how do we deal with whatever these problems are? And that's where the Word of God comes in, and that's where we find a difference between Christians and those of the world. And of course, the problem that I want to deal with this evening is that of struggling with anger. And what does the Bible have to say about the subject of anger? What exactly do we mean by the idea of anger? And then we want to conclude by just making some practical observations. If we are struggling with anger in our lives, how do we deal with that? So that's going to be the course of this particular lesson. And where we want to begin, as we typically do with lessons like this, is we just want to kind of remind ourselves of what we mean by the word anger. And this is actually an interesting a word. You know, when I looked up the word anger that is translated from a couple of Greek words that we're going to see, the typical definition used the term anger in it. So it was one of those, you might call it circular reasoning from the standpoint of a definition. And actually in the English dictionary, looking at the definitions that are there, it's kind of difficult to get a word that really pins down the idea of anger. You just have descriptions of words that are associated with it. And so I just kind of came up with a little bit of the idea of anger being provoked or agitated, and those are what you're going to find as the definition in the dictionary, in an English dictionary. To be provoked or agitated, and I'm going to say agitated by something as a result of displeasure. You're displeased with something, and you are provoked or agitated as a result of that. That's what we're dealing with when we talk about the idea of anger. And now the thing about anger is it's one of the what we describe as the primary emotions. And there are either, depending on what source you look at, there are either four or eight primary emotions. I actually think there's four. The other ones that are listed kind of fit into these categories or blend some of them. And those four primary emotions are joy, sadness, fear, and anger. And so what we are dealing with this evening is we're dealing with one of these primary emotions. And what I mean by a primary emotion is there are emotions that we all have. And there are emotions that, depending on how you use them, depends on what they make of you. They can make you or break you might be the way to describe that from that standpoint. Now there are other synonyms that are associated with the idea of anger in its various forms. And some of these you find in Scripture. You've got the idea of wrath, which we're going to talk about that word in just a few moments here. You have the idea of being furious or fury, which would be a stronger form of anger. You have the idea of indignation, the idea of rage, and other words along that line that help us understand what we are talking about when we deal with anger. And you might even say the category of sins associated with anger or bitterness and those types of things. Now in the Greek language, there's actually two or three different words in the New Testament that are translated anger, and sometimes these words are also translated wrath. Now that definition that I gave a few moments ago, and probably the most prominent word dealing with the idea of anger, is this Greek word, orgizo, and various forms of that. And it's one that usually it talks about this state of mind, and sometimes it's not necessarily related to how long it lasts. You know, it's possible for somebody to be angry for a prolonged period of time, those types of things. That's what you're dealing with when you're talking about the idea of this particular word that is used. And as I said, it's the most prevalent. But another Greek word that we find, thymos or something, and a word that you might describe it as boiling over. And this actually is more descriptive of the idea of a burning, and more of the idea of an immediate response. This is somebody who is acting hotly, if you will. Now, even in the usage of this, this word's not necessarily sinful. Both of these words are used in ways that may be sinful or they may not. It's the context in which you find it, and it's what is causing the anger and how you're acting. And that's really a little bit what we want to talk about. When we talk about the wrath of God, both of these words are used. And of course, that brings me to an observation that we want to make as we deal with this. Is we want to talk about anger in the Bible. But before we do, you know, one of the reasons why I'm presenting a lesson like this is, as I've made the observation, you know, anger is certainly something that's not exclusive to Christians. As a matter of fact, we deal with it differently, but we find it very prevalent around us. And I believe that we're living in times now where it's easier to become angry. And you look at the way society is, and you might describe society as broken in many ways. I mean, I look at the news media, and I look at just the way that so many people react when they don't get their way. You know, they're selfish. They're spoiled. And they demand things their way, and when they don't get their way, they break things. They rebel. They speak hateful words. And we just see, you hear about road rage. You know, that's the idea of anger as a result of that. So we see it all around us, and we're living in times where a lot of people just have what I would describe as they have short fuses. And it doesn't take much for them to become angry and going beyond angry to losing their temper. So we see that in society all around us in so many ways, and it's just demonstrated by bad behavior. And there are some people who just habitually, they're angry people. You look at them all the time, almost everything that they say that you hear about them, it just has this angry tone that's associated with it. There's a bitterness there, and there's just this wrathful attitude. I'm going to tell you right now, Christians shouldn't have that. But you see that type of a disposition. But there's others who, and the way I describe this you know, for the most part, they're calm, but they have a trigger point. And you know, the idea of a trigger point, you know what a trigger is on a gun. You know, when you pull the trigger, what happens? The bullet shoots out, and something happens as wherever that bullet goes and so on. Well, that's the idea of a trigger point, is usually associated with pressure. You know, how much pressure, a certain amount of pressure, and the trigger releases the hammer, and that causes, in the case of a gun, it causes the bullet to be activated. And so that's what you're talking about by a trigger point. And there are many people that have a very low trigger point. In other words, it doesn't take much to set them off. Other people have a little bit of a higher trigger point. And then there's other people, and this is the situation I want us to think about. There's people who just, their lives are just built up. You know, they've, for so long, they've held it in. You know, they're frustrated, and they haven't dealt with their frustrations the way that they ought to. They just continue to absorb abuse. They just continue to see problems, and it just keeps building up. And then all of a sudden, the smallest thing causes them to snap, causes them to lose their temper, causes them to, in anger, act with rage. So that's the idea, you know, trigger points. And that's something we need to seriously think about as Christians. So you have the idea of it's in society, and it's a problem in society. But what about spiritually? Well, what about among brethren? You know, do we deal with anger where our brethren are concerned? Do we become angry at our brethren? And I'll even go as far as to say, why? Why do we become angry with our brethren? Do they make us angry for the smallest of things? You know, what about if a brother or sister comes up to us and points out error? You know, error in our behavior or maybe something that we are teaching. How do we respond to that? And you know, and something I think is worthy to think about, you know, when you look at that situation is, it's not necessarily wrong for somebody to point out a problem that you have. Matter of fact, as brethren, if we love each other, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to one another with that. You remember Paul over in the book of Galatians, and it's Galatians chapter 4 and about verse 16. Paul says there to the brethren, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, how often do we read, you know, you look at 2 Corinthians and the responses that Paul is having to make to defend himself. Obviously, he got some people upset. Was there anger involved in the way that they reacted to what Paul said and they didn't like it? You know, here's Paul, have I become your enemy because I tell you what you need to hear? How many of us become angry when a brother with good intentions comes to us to correct us? How many of us become angry and react wrongfully when a brother acts wrongfully toward us? You know, so we need to look at all those things at our lives when we think about the subject of anger. And is it something that we struggle with? And here's another area where that we need to think about anger. And this is, do we ever become angry with ourselves? You know, you become frustrated because things aren't going the way that they're supposed to. You're trying to do something or you know, like me, you forget. You know, you promise you're going to do something and you forget to do it. Or you mess something up and you become angry with yourself. And again, it's not the anger that's the problem, but how do you act? How do you act and how do you react when you become angry with yourself because of something? Do you lose your temper at yourself? Do you take it out on everybody else? Do you sin when you find yourself in that circumstance? So that's anger. That's different ways that we might see anger. And of course, it's obvious when you look at all these different examples, most of us, and I'm being generous when I say that, you know, most of us deal with anger from time to time because it's probably more likely all of us at one time or another, we become angry. But the question is, how do we deal with it? How do we manage our anger when we become angry? And I'm going to tell you right now, that's what determines whether or not there is sin involved in our anger. Because you see, one of the things I want you to note is that being angry within itself is not sinful. And we're going to see that here in just a moment here as we talk about the Bible and anger. One point of clarification, and as I was preparing this lesson, this is an observation that was made. I think it's a good point. You know, somebody gets angry just because they raise their voice. That doesn't necessarily mean they have sinned. You know, just because they raise their voice in rebuking you for something that is wrong, just because somebody becomes upset at something that happens, that does not necessarily mean that they are sinful. In other words, there's a time for it. There's a time when you need to raise your voice. You know, I was saying, this is not on your outline here, but Matthew chapter 3, you have John the Baptist. He's in the wilderness and he's preaching and he sees the Pharisees coming and he says, oh, you brood of vipers. You know, who would have you go? Do you think that's the way he said that? You think that's the way he called them a brood of vipers? Or do you think there was a little bit of a strength in his voice? You know, I mean, you can look at some of the things that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, oh hypocrites. You know, do you think he was a little strong as he was speaking to them on that occasion? I suspect his language was strong. So the fact that somebody raises their voice, the fact that somebody is strong in the way that they speak, the fact that somebody becomes upset does not necessarily mean that it is sinful. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's what it takes for somebody to do what needs to be done because there's a problem that makes them angry. So just keep that in mind. But now let's talk about what the Bible says about the subject of anger. And we're going to talk about acceptable and unacceptable anger, or acceptable, and I know this is not an English word, but unsinful. Unsinful. And I'm trying to think of the right word to plug in to describe these things. But you know what I mean by this. It's possible to be angry and to not sin. So understand that. Anger is not sinful within itself. For example, what about God? Does God ever become angry? Does God ever demonstrate wrath? Over in Psalm 7 and verse 11, the psalmist there said, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And incidentally, an interesting observation to make there is, why does God become angry? It's because of sin. It's because of those who are engaged in sinful behavior. Those who know better and continue to persist in a life of sin. That causes God to be angry. Over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 18, we read in this particular text, as Paul began this letter early on, he makes the point here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. And I believe this is that first word here that we were talking about. But you also find the word thumos. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Now the word wrath in that verse there is that first word, or gizo. The word indignation is the second word, thumos or themos. So both words are used to describe the anger of God. And He's going to be pouring out His wrath on the ungodly. And that is something that is demonstrated continually, and we're warned about that continually in Scripture. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Hebrew writer said, in Hebrews chapter 10 and about verse number 31. It's a fearful thing to face God in judgment and to face the wrath, the anger of God because of our sinful behavior. So you find in that very description there that anger within itself is not sinful. Let me ask you, did Jesus ever become angry? You know, you go over to John chapter 2, and in verse number 15 and following there, and the word anger is not used in this text, but this is early on in the preaching of Jesus. John is a relatively orderly, one of the orderly Gospels, meaning that the things that are written there are pretty much in the order that they happened. There's a few exceptions there, but that's typically what you have in John. And early on, you find Jesus coming to the temple, and he finds that they've made merchandise out of the house of God. And he makes a scourge, and he overturns the money tables, and he drives out the animal. Do you think there was any fury as he was doing that? You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And of course, they realized. And incidentally, it says there that the disciples realized the verse from the Old Testament: "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So you've got the idea of a fervor that is there as Jesus is dealing with this. And we know from what the Scriptures teach that this is not the only time Jesus did that. He did it again, the week that would lead up to his crucifixion. And you've got a couple of other Gospels that deal with that later on. So Jesus, he demonstrated a righteous anger, or we might call it a righteous indignation, even though that expression I don't think is found in the New Testament. A righteous indignation that is there. Another occasion, though, in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. And I want you to notice this one here for a moment. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, here we have an occasion where it's the Sabbath day and Jesus is in the synagogue, or it's on the Sabbath day, and as he is in the midst of many religious leaders, there's brought in a man who has a withered hand. And it says here in the text that in the synagogue that they're watching Jesus closely to see what he's going to do. Now they know that Jesus performs miracles and it's the Sabbath day and they've already made up their mind that it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath because you're working. You know, heal people the other days of the week. And there's a whole lot to be said about that. But anyways, you find as a result of this, Jesus challenges them. You know, he tells this man to step forward and he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And it says that they didn't say anything. They kept silent. And Jesus healed them. And what you read in verse number 5, it says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he healed him. Jesus was angry and grieved. What caused him to be angry? Because of their sinful attitude. Because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was grieved as a result of that. And there's a reason I wanted to mention that text. We're going to come. I want you to keep this particular event in mind. So we're going to revisit it in another passage in just a moment here. So here you find the idea of a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. Another example you might look at is in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19, and this is where Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He's been there for 40 days and 40 nights. And in spite of all the miracles that have been performed, all the power that God has demonstrated for the children of Israel, they make this golden calf and they're worshiping an idol. And Moses comes down from the mountain and it says there in that verse that he's angry and he breaks the tablets that God had given him and written on. Now, I'm not sure about the degree of, you know, if he went a little too far, that's between him and God. But I know this is his anger was righteous. He was angry. He was right to be angry in what he did. And of course, following that, he takes the golden calf. And the interesting thing about this is this just isn't a momentary thing. He takes the golden calf, he melts it down, grinds it into powder, puts it in the water, and makes the people drink the water. That took time. And in all of this, you see the anger of Moses. You see a righteous indignation that is there. Another example you might consider, and this going back to the New Testament, not example, but scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 26, probably the most known verse in the New Testament dealing with anger, Paul here says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I want you to notice in that text, Paul says, be angry and don't sin. He's saying there that there is a time where you can be angry and it is not sinful. Again, remember, this is one of the prime emotions that God has given us. And incidentally, that's actually found in Psalm 4 and verse 4 also. That's why that reference is there. It says there, be angry and do not sin. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Here in this particular text, James tells us, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says, you be slow to wrath. Now notice James doesn't say there's not a time to get angry there. He says, you just know when not to get angry. and be slow to anger. You shouldn't be the one who immediately becomes angry. You shouldn't have that trigger point at the first sign of a problem where you lose your temper and where you become angry at the smallest of things. You be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So there you have godly or unsinful anger, if you will. But what about sinful anger? Or ungodly anger? And there are many examples of this in Scripture. I think of Stephen as he's preaching to the religious leaders, and he's given the account of the history of Israel and their corruption and their continual rejection of God and His prophets. And then he makes it personal. And it says that they became, and it says that they were cut to the heart at the preaching of Stephen. And they take him out and they stone him to death as a result of this sermon that Stephen is here preaching. And so you find the anger of this people, and I believe in verse 54 it actually talks about that being the case there. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth, and being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God. And it says in verse number 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out and stoned him to death. You see there the anger that is in them. That's an ungodly anger. A refusal to hear what's wrong with you. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 6. Remember we read Mark chapter 3 a few moments ago, which Jesus healed this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. This is Luke chapter 6, is Luke's account of that same occasion. And it doesn't mention how Jesus is angry. At least it doesn't use that language. But we know that he was angry from Mark chapter 3. But notice in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 10, after Jesus heals this man, it says, when he looked around at them, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as a whole as the other. Now I want you to notice this. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So here you put the accounts together. You have a godly anger where Jesus is concerned and an ungodly anger as a response to what Jesus does. So, on the same occasion, they become angry and they're filled with rage at Him. And they begin to plot what they can do to destroy Him. On another occasion, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount, he says there in Matthew 5, and beginning in about verse number 21, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And there's a lot in that verse. But notice that Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. So we need to watch our anger. You know, as we just sang that song, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. You know, when Jesus was rejected at Nazareth, that place where he was raised. In Luke's account of that, in Luke chapter 4 and in verse number 28, as Jesus is preaching them, it says, so those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out, and they wanted to throw him over the side of a cliff. They were filled with rage, with anger. Because Jesus said, today the prophecy of Isaiah is filled in your midst. They didn't want to hear that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so you find an ungodly anger. I think in Luke chapter 15, where you have the lost parables there, and that's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, or we sometimes call him the prodigal son. Well, you know, one of the interesting observations when you look at the prodigal son, you remember when he returns to the father and the father has this feast? you know, celebrating the fact that his son who was lost has come home. But then you read about his brother there in verse 28. His brother heard about the celebrating, and when he found out his brother had returned, he was angry and refused to enter the house. You have kind of a selfish anger or a jealous anger associated with this particular occasion here. You have an ungodly, a sinful anger that's associated with that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 31, Paul there says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You let bitterness, wrath, anger, and those are all related to each other, you put those things away from you. That should not be your default conduct. I think that's one of the points to consider when we think about anger. Colossians 3 and verse number 8 basically says the same thing. You put away bitterness and wrath from your midst. So we can see there are many passages that deal with anger. You go to the book of Proverbs. Solomon makes some wise observations about life. In Proverbs 14 and verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. One who is quick-tempered, he's going to do things that it don't take him very long to regret it. That's the point there. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, what is one of the primary things we do when we're angry that is sinful? We say things we shouldn't. We become hasty with our words. And have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were angry and you said something and before you could close your mouth, you regret saying it? And you realize the damage you've done because of angry words that you have let slip out. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man abounds in transgression. An angry man causes trouble. One who is furious, he's full of sins. There's all kinds of sins associated with that. That's the point of that verse. So you have the warnings there. And then there's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 where Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, you know, I want you to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You lift up holy hands without anger toward others. So that's what the Bible says about anger. Or at least some of what the Bible says. And we could add more to it. But here you have verses that talk about when we should be angry or the type of things that are righteous anger. And then you have ungodly anger. And of course, we need to understand the difference, don't we? And that's one of the big challenges that we face, is knowing the difference between those two things. But that might lead to the question, and I want to spend the final few minutes just answering this. How do we deal with anger in our lives? As Christians, what do we do to help us deal with anger when we become angry? Well, number one, you need to realize that you're a Christian. As first and foremost, you need to remind yourself, I am a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, this book governs the way I deal with anger. This book governs the way I deal with bitterness. This book governs the way that I deal with everything in my life. I'm a Christian and I need to act like a Christian. And what does it mean to act like a Christian? It means that I have self-control. It means that I have self-discipline in my life. You know, 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 and following, that which you add to your faith, you add virtue, knowledge, self-control, and then patience. Over in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-discipline, self-control, we need that. Over in James chapter 1 and in verse number 19 that we read a few moments ago, notice he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That means you're in control. That means when you get angry, you're still in control. You know, Jesus, as he was overturning those tables, I'm sure it was a wrathful situation, but I'll tell you right now, he was still in control. He had not lost control of who he was. which is one of the characteristics of a sinful anger. You maintain your composure even when you are angry, even when you're justified in being angry. And the world needs to see that because they're seeing so much of a lack of that today. So be a Christian. Act like a Christian. And along with self-control, don't forget love. You know, when Paul described love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, he began by talking about how love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not provoked, does not seek its own, does not behave rudely. And I didn't put those in order, but the point is, all those things, love is not provoked. We don't lose our temper. That's the point. And so, remember, the first thing to do is realize that you're a Christian. And I have to act like a Christian. And I have to remind myself, when I get angry, I'm a Christian. God's watching, and so are they. How many things could we prevent if we just continually remind ourselves of that? Well, another thing to give consideration to when we deal with anger is reflection and examination. And sometimes this is after you realize that you've been angry. You know, or you are angry. You need to ask yourself, why am I angry? And that's the point of this. You know, you give consideration that over in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 4, Paul there told these brethren, he said there, that let each one examine his own works, that he may have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. Yes, we help each other. But we have our own personal responsibilities. If I'm angry, I need to ask myself, why? Why am I angry? Am I justified in being angry? And does my anger God? Does it cause God to be disappointed with me? How am I responding with anger? Am I still in control where my life is concerned? I need to look at myself. I need to examine myself when I become angry. And I need to ask myself, is there something that is triggering this anger? You know, when somebody has a little shorter fuse than it ought to be, chances are that shorter fuse is not the problem. It's a symptom of a more deep underlying problem. And if I've got problems and struggles in my life that cause me to become quick-tempered, I need to deal with those problems so that I won't be quick-tempered. You know, is my life an absolute wreck, a spiritual wreck? Sometimes that causes people to become angry and to lose their temper and to become wrathful in their dealings with others and maybe in their dealings with themselves. So if you're struggling with anger, or if you even face a time when you're angry, reflect. If you can, pause. Stop for a moment and realize that. Another thing is to develop long-suffering or to develop patience in your life. Again, the Proverbs, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. And here's an interesting one. It says, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. You know, that's one of those confusing Proverbs. I don't still fully understand it. But what comes to my mind is when you're gentle in dealing with others, you know, gentle pressure over time can break something that seems to be unbreakable or bend something. You know, just over time and just the constant. And I think that's the point that's being made here. That if you're dealing with somebody else that's got problems, if you will be gentle in dealing with them, you can calm the problems down. And when it comes to the idea of if you become angry, what are you going to do with that anger? Are you going to escalate the situation and make it worse? Or are you going to step back and be calm for a moment and be patient and long-suffering and maybe prevent it from getting any worse? That's the idea of what I see in that. You know, the wisdom that is from above is gentle, willing to yield, as James described in James chapter 3, verses 17 and following. As opposed to the wisdom of this world that is sensual and demonic. Control your anger. And this is where, and you know what I've said with every one of these lessons, or most of them, it's so easy for me to stand up here and say it. I realize it's hard to do, but we've got to do it. We have to demonstrate self-control in our lives. We have to be slow to anger as we look at our lives. Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, Solomon said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city." Be in control. You control your anger and don't get out of hand. That comes back to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, which incidentally that says you need to take care of it and take care of it quickly. It's kind of the point that that's dealing with there. So we need to control ourselves. We need to pause and think before we react. We need to stop for a second and say, if I say this, what's going to happen? Am I going to make the situation worse? Am I going to damage a relationship? Am I going to cause greater problems because of that? No, I just think of the word kindness, which is one of the qualities that we find that we're supposed to have, kindness and gentleness in our dealing with others. Just because you're angry with a righteous anger doesn't alleviate you of the need for kindness and gentleness in dealing with others. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. You know, you can diffuse a situation. That's the point. You can diffuse a situation if you control what you say and how you say it. Even in times of anger, and let me rephrase that. You know what I'm going to say, right? Especially. Especially in times of anger. That's when you need to lower your voice. You know, you ever see a situation where somebody gets angry and they're raising their voice? And you might watch it in a sporting event where a coach gets angry with a referee. And at times you'll see the referee get angry right back. And it doesn't get better. It usually ends up somebody goes home or something to that effect. What I remember when I was a referee, what I was taught was you maintain your composure and you disarm, you know, let him say what he says and then you just don't respond in kind and it's over with. Pretty soon he's going to run out of steam. So a soft answer turns away wrath. When possible, avoid situations and people that provoke you to anger. You know, don't be around people that have a short fuse. You know, don't associate with people that are constantly looking for trouble and bitter all the time and become angry at the first sign of a problem. Associate with gentle people. You know, associate with kind people. Associate with patient. Associate with Christians. You know, prefer your brethren if we're acting the way that we're supposed to. It will keep you from sinful anger. And finally, you know, instead of responding with bitterness and wrath, work to correct whatever it is that is causing anger in your life. If there's something that, what was it that caused it? What can you do to make the situation better? You know, work at it. Let your anger inspire you. And you know how, I don't mean that in a miraculous way, but let your anger inspire you to start doing what you can to solve the problem. As much as you're able to do that. And finally, if you're guilty of sin, if you look at your life and your anger is an ungodly anger, I don't know anything easier, better to say than you got to repent. You have to make it right. I'm going to wrap up here with Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. Turn over there. And the reason I'm wrapping up with this is we've already talked about the verses before it. You know, that's where Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. I want you to notice the solution of Jesus. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. You got a problem with a brother? You've been angry with a brother and you've sinned in anger? You better deal with it. If you want God to look favorably upon you, you deal with your anger. You deal with your past. You repent of your sins if you find that you're guilty of anger. And you shouldn't be. So here we have some recommendations on dealing with anger. And much more could be said about this particular subject, but may we be reminded that God wants us to be in control where our life is concerned. Yes, there's a time for anger, but make sure that when you are angry, it is a righteous anger and that it is dealt with in a righteous and a reverent way. Think about that. The lesson is yours. Open your songbook now to number 78. The gentle voice of Jesus calls. If anybody has a reason to be angry and wrathful, God does when He looks at the way that this world is. But yet the voice of the Lord is gentle in calling each and every one of us to Him. And that's what this song is about. Maybe there's somebody here who has never named the name of the Lord and in need of doing that. If so, we want to give you opportunity this evening to begin your walk with Him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, having repented of your sins and confessed Him as the Son of God. Or if you're a child of God and you've not lived the way that you ought to and you need to repent of your sins, go to God in prayer and take care of that. But if there's some way that we as your brethren can pray with you and for you, we give you opportunity. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling. Will you respond as we stand?